Indeed, what a beautiful song before we begin our lesson this morning. An encouragement to stand firm, an encouragement to remember that the promises of God are true, and it motivates us to continue to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, and to finish the race. To our friends that are with us this morning, we welcome you. We thank you for joining us and for giving us your vote of confidence that here, the Southeast Church of Christ, we are recognized by our God and His Word as true worshipers. And to our brethren who have been here and have returned, we thank you once more for making sure to be among the assembly of the saints so that together we can fulfill the commandment that we are honored and privileged to fulfill. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 6. But before we get into our lesson, I invite you, if you will, please join me in prayer as we bow and pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, it is with great reverence that we bow before thy holy feet, giving thee, Father, the praise that thou art worth of. Father, with the hope and the faith that our spiritual sacrifices, Lord, are a sweet-smelling savor in thy sight. That every act, Father, of worship that we've done so, Father, with intention. With the intention of not only praising you, Father, but of encouraging one another. And that together in unity, Father, our voices, our minds, and our hearts may present themselves as the body of your Son that was hung on that cross, but was also raised from the dead on the third day. Father, be with this thy servant. What I've been able to meditate, what I've been able to study and gather from your word, Father, please allow me to be able to share it in a manner that is clear and concise. And for those of our friends, Father, who have yet to obey your Son, that they, Father, may listen intently, that they may listen with purpose and with the intention, Father, of diligently searching thy scriptures, to see, Father, if indeed the words shared from the voice of this servant of thine is indeed speaking in accordance to thy will. Lord, grant them the boldness, the humility, and the meekness, Father, to put it into practice, and that they one day may put on your Son, Father, and too become children of thy holy kingdom. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against you. Forgive us when we have not lived accordingly to thy will. And we pray this in the glorious name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. For those who perhaps are visiting us for the first time, during this final quarter of 2025, we have been seeing a study of types and antitypes. In other words, we've been reviewing shadows that are found in the Bible that are announcing or giving a pre-announcement of either our Lord Jesus Christ or His church or something else that we were looking toward. You have to remember that when we read the Old Testament, we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 through 13, and Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that the purpose for it is for us to learn from the Old Testament. It is for us to take from these examples and that for us to do either better than what they did or to imitate the examples of those godly men that were in the past. But with that, it is important to see also how the Old Testament and the New Testament correlate with one another. And this is why this study is so beautiful and is so important. Because we've been seeing several examples, and let me go ahead and say this now, we're not going to see all of them because we only have until the end of the year. But it is truly this servant's desire that it would at least encourage you to want to study your Bibles personally even more to find and connect more of these passages that we find. But when we study here in Daniel chapter 6, perhaps this is one of the reasons why when our brother was reading it, he read it with such passion and he read it with such love, because very likely, knowing that our brother is a diligent student of the Bible, he's already made the connection that we're going to be seeing here this morning. In Daniel chapter 6, we read about that very well-known story of Daniel and the in the lion's den. You know, the teachers who teach our little ones have taught this story before. Perhaps you or I have been one of those teachers who have shared this story with the young people before. And many times when we study the book of Daniel, we either look at chapter 1 or chapter 3 or chapter 6 and we forget the rest of the book. But the reality is that when we look deeper into chapter 6, we can see here in this case how Daniel was a shadow of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this particular situation. As a way of a background, let me remind you that Daniel had been part of that first wave of captives that had been taken from their home in Jerusalem and had been brought over to Babylon because they were conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar. When Daniel and his three friends were taken, Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 tells us that he had purposed in his heart not to contaminate himself with the food of the king. Well, here, by the time that we get to chapter 6, Daniel is an old man. 70 years approximately have already passed. And I know that because when we read the Bible, we tend to lose the notion of time, that in our minds we think that the Daniel of chapter 6 is still that strong, good-looking young man who arrived in Babylon when he was still in his early prime years. But the reality is that we know, based on verse 1 and forward, that because there was a different king, a king by the name of Darius. Now, this was the uncle of Cyrus the Great. This is not to be confused with Darius, who would later rule the Mid-Persian Empire. But rather, this was, if you will, someone whom Cyrus, who was a Persian king, had entrusted to look over this region. But by the time the Mede-Persians arrive and they conquer and defeat Babylon, just like Jeremiah had been inspired to prophesy, 70 years had already passed. So, for the sake of understanding, Daniel had been in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Let's say, for a sake of understanding and a sake of figure, because we do not know the exact age of Daniel when he arrived Babylon, but let's say that he was the age of 18. You add 18 to those 70 years, and Daniel very likely was about the age of 88. Whatever age you want to add 70 years to, the reality is that Daniel was not a spry chicken anymore. He was old. He was wise. He was seasoned because of the experience that he had under Nebuchadnezzar. He had already seen many things. He had, for example, witnessed Nebuchadnezzar go insane because he would not heed God's commandment or God's warning sent through that second vision. Daniel was aware of the four great empires that Nebuchadnezzar was wondering about that God, because of his grace, revealed in the form of that dream that involved that statue. Daniel had heard about his three friends and their survival of that furnace that had been heated over seven times. So Daniel, by this time of chapter 6, had already endured much. He had already done great things and he had been faithful throughout his entire time. His purpose in serving God, his mission, which is how we will say it, in being faithful unto death, never wavered once in the 70 years. So when we bring this, notice that as we begin to see the parallels and the connections with Christ, we see that like Christ, or rather Christ too, as in Daniel being the foreshadow, was ready to give his life for God. If you will, turn with me to the book of Luke. And let me show you something extraordinary as far as how devoted our Lord was to his purpose. In the book of Luke, chapter 2. The book of Luke, chapter 2. We'll read from verse 41 and we'll finish at verse 52. I know the scripture is a little long, but bear with me. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished these days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Now keep in mind, this is a 12-year-old boy who's speaking this way. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Look at the parallels between Daniel and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we don't know how old Daniel was, but we know that he was young. And if we're thinking that perhaps he was 18 or even in his early 20s, the fact that Daniel was able to conduct himself with such great wisdom from an early age, we see that parallel with Jesus. The fact that Daniel was able to really early say, I will not eat from the king's table because I will not defile my heart. And while I am here in Babylon, I will continue to be faithful to my purpose to God, even though Jerusalem was conquered because of the disobedience of the fathers. Pay attention that Jesus, too, was devoted to his mission here on earth. Even though he was 12, he stayed behind. And the amount of devotion that he was not even searching for his parents, for he knew where he had to go. Pay attention where he was found and what he was doing. He was found among the teachers of that time, the rabbis, as scripture says. But they were amazed. They were astonished, says verse 47, at his understanding and answers. When Daniel and his friends were able to interpret the first dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, not only were they able to interpret, but they were able to tell Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you dreamt. Everyone were astonished by their answers. So pay attention, friends, as we see these parallels, that Daniel's purpose, Daniel's mission, his devotion to serving his God, we see it foreshadowed Christ's devotion to him from an early age. Because Daniel, from an early age, purposed in his heart not to contaminate himself. And our Lord, from an early age, too, sought to work in the business of our Lord. Even though his parents were searching for him, Jesus told Mary and Joseph, he reminded them, I am here for a purpose, and I will fulfill that purpose. But the fact that he was 12, and the fact that he was there in God's house already doing it shows the diligence and the devotion with which he was doing, just like Daniel from an early age. Even though he was a slave, even though he had been taken captive, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the delicacies of the king. So as we see this, we go back and pay attention to what happens in chapter 6. Now, I want to remind you that we just read that as Jesus grew in stature and in wisdom, he had favor with God and all men. The same is true with Daniel. Because when we get to chapter 6, what we read there is that Daniel is given a strong position of power. In chapter 6, we see then in verse 3, then this Daniel distinguishes himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So pay attention to that. Daniel stood out from among the elite among the people. Now remember, not all the Babylonians were killed. There were very likely Babylonians who had been in power under Nebuchadnezzar and then the previous regime that fell, who were now downgraded by the Persians and Medes. There were perhaps some of them who were made satraps because of their knowledge and because of their abilities that were indeed unquestionable. But yet, this slave among the Jews, he was distinguished above them all. Something about him made him different. Something about him gave Darius that confidence that, like Nebuchadnezzar, this is a man who should not only continue to rule or be in a position of power, but he should be the ruler of these other satraps and governors. Notice how Daniel rose to prominence. We just read in the book of Luke chapter 2 that as Jesus grew, so did his wisdom. And as his wisdom grew, so did his favor with God and men. The same we see in Daniel. But you see, friends, our second point brings us to the second parallel that we can tie. Now read with me verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Who cannot see the association made with the unfair and illegal trial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? They had nothing against Jesus. They could not find a single thing to accuse him of. In fact, time and time again in the four accounts of the gospel, we read how often the leaders of the society, the governors, the Sanhedrin, wanted to trap Jesus, but they were afraid of the people because the people viewed Jesus as a prophet. They were afraid of them because often they heard that he spoke as one who had authority and not like the scribes. You see, brethren, as we see in our second point, because Daniel's distinguishment was very well known and rewarded, it brought forth the jealousy and the envy of his associates. Stop and think for a moment that Jesus was handed over to Rome by his own kinsmen, by the Jews themselves. You see, Jesus was supposed to work together and cooperate with the teachers of that time. And even though the Lord tried, they were unwilling to work with him because all, as we read earlier in our class, they could think about was our position is going to be lost. Our nation is going to be taken from us. They were selfish. They were jealous and they were envious. In fact, if you will, go with me to Mark chapter 15. And pay attention to what Pontius Pilate could tell from what they were doing. Mark chapter 15, beginning there at verse 6. Now at the feast was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew, now pay attention to this, for he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. The chief priest should have been cooperating with the head of the church, shouldn't they? They were looking to do and reach the same goal, which was to be in favor with the Almighty God. But instead of working side by side, they became envious of him. And during this mock trial, because it was a mockery of what they had done, they sought false witnesses to accuse the Lord. And then when he spoke, they twisted his words and condemned him to death because of, quote, blasphemy. "You heard it," said the chief priests, Caiaphas. "You heard it. He has made himself God." They had nothing against him. There was no charge they could use against him because, like Jesus, Daniel had an excellent spirit within him. It's talking about a great moral character. When you read that scripture of him having an excellent spirit, it's referring to his conduct that was godly and above reproach. He was a man whose light shined brightly before men, and his God could not be denied because only a man devoted to God can shine so brightly. But not all men like the light. Some hate what light has to reveal. Some prefer to continue living in caves and in darkness because their deeds are wicked. And therefore, when the light shines bright that it even penetrates the most darkest of corners, they begin to cast stones at it, trying to cast the light off. You see, those corrupt men, they did not want Daniel ruling over them because they knew that Daniel was not going to allow any kind of moral corruption to go on. They knew that Daniel would hold them responsible and accountable for their abuse of power because Daniel, being a godly man, would not abuse his own. Jesus held the Pharisees accountable. Jesus held the Sadducees accountable. He held the scribes accountable. He held every one of those religious leaders of his time. In Matthew chapter 23, more than 10 times, Jesus calls them hypocrites. And he tells them how they had abused their power. Beginning of chapter 23 of Matthew, Jesus told the people that were following, everything the Pharisees tell you to do, do, but do not do as they do. They knew the law. They understood God's word. They just didn't follow it. They abused it for their own selfish gain. Those satraps and governors, remember, they were chosen by Darius because they knew the law. They understood it. They could wield it correctly had they chosen to. But they didn't like Daniel being over them because they wanted to abuse it. They wanted to take advantage of it. Their lucrative gain was going to be removed from it. See, brethren, like Daniel, Jesus was handed over to the authorities because they were envious and they were jealous. They were corrupt men. Men who had to concoct lies in order to find him guilty of a crime. In the case of Daniel, we see that what was invented was a corrupt law. Here's one of the flaws that we find in Darius there in chapter 6. They were able to flatter him. They were able to use his pride, if you will, his ego against them. They stroked his ego and made him feel great. Oh, king, are you not king over this kingdom? Aren't you a demigod? Are you not like a god among us? That was the idea they were conveying. Why then, since you are the conquerors, since you guys came in and your gods have proven greater than any other god, why then are we allowing those who serve other gods to honor their gods before you? Did not the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes do the same with Caesar? We have no other king but Caesar. Go back to Mark 15. Notice then, verse 11, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call king of the Jews? So they crowded again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. Well, why did they want him crucified? Matthew is the one who tells us that they responded, he made himself king. We have no other king but Caesar. Hypocrites. History tells us how often the Jews had been in rebellion against Rome. The reason why they were wanting their Messiah, their warrior king, to be so true was to overthrow the yoke of Rome. But the moment that the true Messiah arrives, they don't like what they see. And they choose Caesar over Jesus. We have no king but Caesar. See, where Darius' flattery was used, with Pilate, intimidation is used. Those words, they were to intimidate Pilate into forcing him to crucify the Lord. If you want to live this man go and free, we will make sure that in Rome it is known that you're conspiring to overthrow him. And that we have no part in this. And you will have to answer to the emperor of Rome. Notice how the authorities were used in order to kill righteous men. Jesus was crucified because Pilate was intimidated. Jesus was crucified because corrupt men found and created lies and deceitful theories with which they were entrapping or ensnaring righteous men. Daniel was being cast into the lion's den for praying to the Almighty God. Jesus was thrown onto the cross for also serving God and trying to save the world. But then we go to our third point. You see, in ancient literature and even today, caves are always used figuratively to represent death. And any book or any fictional book or any kind of literature that you read, you will always see that caves are representations of tombs. And people that are thrown in caves often do not survive. The lion's den upon which Daniel was cast into, we see that not only was he cast into that lion's den, but there was a stone that was rolled in front of it. After Jesus had been crucified, he was placed in the tomb and a stone was rolled in front of it. The reason why this was done was because it was to assure that no living man would come out from it. You see, Daniel was as good as dead. This is why Darius spent the whole night, as we read in verse 18, fasting for Daniel. He was being cast into a den of lions. It wasn't just one lion, it was a pride of them. And because of what we read, and I'm going to get a little ahead of myself, of how they devoured the enemies of Daniel at the end of the story, they were hungry. They were mighty. Daniel was not supposed to survive. So what we see then is that metaphorically, Daniel was as good as dead. When Daniel entered into that lion's den, he was supposed to be dead. Those lions were supposed to crush him. They were supposed to devour him. And this is why when Darius opens the stone and he shouts, pay attention, if the Bible says that, he shouted with a loud voice. He wanted to make sure that if Daniel was hurt, he could at least hear him. But then Daniel calls. Daniel rose from that tomb. He rose from his grave. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We'll read verse 17 and verse 18. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." But the last part is what I want you and I to focus on. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." If you have an older translation, it says the gates of hell. But the Greek there is not talking about the fire that never stops burning. It is not referring to the Gehenna, as we see Jesus speak about when he talks about plucking out your eye, because it is better to go in blind than to spend eternity in Gehenna, meaning where the fire never stops burning and where the worm never dies. No, here, it's talking about Hades. And Hades here is being used as a figure of death. He is personifying death, if you will, because as we know in Greek mythology, Hades was known as the god of the underworld. He's using language they would have understood at that time. And thus what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 16:18 is he is letting his disciples know that even though he was going to die, he was not going to be held back by the tomb. That they could place the stone before his tomb, before his grave, but he was going to take captivity, the captor. That he was going to conquer death itself. That they could put the linen cloth upon him. They can anoint his body. They can do every one of the ceremonies that go along with being dead. But he would not be held by that tomb. He would come out of the grave as Lazarus did, alive. Daniel came out of his grave not only alive, but the Bible says he had no injury on him. Jesus, although crucified, rose in a glorious body. You see that? This is how Daniel was foreshadowing Jesus. We see that like Jesus, Daniel, although he did not spend 3 days in the lion's den, he rose from what should have been certain death. But then notice what Daniel claims as to why he was able to come out of it alive. The same God who shut the mouths of the lions so that Daniel could rise from his grave is the same God who rose Jesus from the tomb. Brethren, our God has power over death. Our God will shut the mouths of our enemies. Our God will place them as our footstool if we are faithful and devoted to him as Daniel and Jesus are. You see, brethren, as we see this, like our Lord, Daniel not only rose, but his, quote, resurrection, because we're talking about Daniel here, made a king acknowledge that God is king. Darius recognized that the God of Daniel is God. Darius recognized because what Daniel had done, he could not believe. When Jesus rose, brethren, we believe that he is the Son of God. In fact, when he died on the cross, men in authority like the centurion proclaimed, "Surely, this man was the Son of God." With his death, and I speak of Daniel here, he brought forth glory to God. Jesus, with his death, brought forth glory to his Father. But because our time is up, there's one final point that you're going to have to examine at home. Notice the enemies, the ones who handed Daniel over through falsehoods, through lies and deceit. Notice their end. You turn very quickly with me to John chapter 19. The warning that Jesus gives Pilate as he is speaking to him. John chapter 19, and we'll read verse 10 and verse 11. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Darius sinned when he signed that edict into law. Darius' sin affected someone he trusted and cherished. Darius was not scot-free in what he had done, just like Pontius Pilate was not free. Pilate sinned. He had the power to release Jesus, and yet he didn't. He placed his career, his family, and his love before Christ Jesus. He sacrificed an innocent man to save himself. But Jesus is saying, "The one who handed me over to you has a greater sin." These same people, like those satraps and those governors at the end of chapter 6, Darius had them arrested, and he had them casted them into the lion's den. And the Bible says that even before they fell, the lions caught them and broke every one of their bones. In 70 AD, Judah was razed to the ground. Jerusalem was razed to the ground. Those same chief priests and those same scribes who wanted to get rid of Jesus, the general by the name of Titus, destroyed and burned down everything. As Jesus had warned, they were ground into the dust. There was not left a stone above another stone. You see, friends, we have to remember that there we are seeing what's going to happen to anyone and everyone who rejects Christ as Jesus as Lord. Turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians. You see, we have to remember that Jesus' enemies, being those who reject him, who reject his authority, who reject him as God, all those will be placed as his footstool. And go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning there at verse 3. We're going to go from verse 3 to verse 8. Or in fact, I encourage you to read from verse 3 to verse 8, but we will only read verse 8 and verse 9. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Like Daniel's enemies were punished everlastingly, so were Jesus' enemies. But Christ still has enemies today, sadly. And friend, if you have yet to obey the gospel, we don't want you being crushed by those lions. We don't want you being cast into the den of lions where even before you hit the ground, you will be caught by your sins and you will be devoured by them. Brethren, Christians, soldiers of Christ, remember that our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. If we continue in our sins, even before we hit the ground of our tomb, Satan will catch us and break every bone in us because he has no mercy. But only God can stop the mouth of the devil. Only God has the power to save us and protect us from any injury. But like Daniel, and like Jesus, we have to have a purposed heart to be faithful unto death. If you have been struggling with your faith, you have not been faithful, and you need prayers, and if you need guidance and you need our help, we are here to pray for you, but we are also here to help pick you up from that ground, heal you, so that we can continue to march forward. If you, friend, have not put on Christ, we don't want Christ to punish you because of your disobedience. We want you to know God. And not only do we want you to know God, we want you to be a part of his family. But only through the baptism of Christ can you then be adopted by the Father and added by the Son to his body. If anyone is subject to this invitation this morning, please come forward as we stand and we sing.